You would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3, if you would, please. 1 Peter, chapter number 3. I've been preaching a little series of messages that I've entitled Tips for Travelers. It seems as though then Peter begins a section of Scripture in chapter number 2 and verse number 11, in which he uses a couple of words to describe God's redeemed. He uses the word stranger, and he also uses the word pilgrim. And that verse seems to set sort of the tone for what he writes in the following verses. And the reason why is because he begins to describe us as believers, as those who are just simply traveling through this life. The word strangers would be a word that might be used to describe someone who is away from home. And the word pilgrim would describe someone who is traveling towards home. And so putting these words together, strangers and pilgrims, it describes believers as those indeed who are not at home but are headed for home. That is, that we are simply traveling through this life and that indeed heaven is our home. I've described to you in previous messages the reason why that Peter has already laid out in chapter number 1, the reason why we're strangers and pilgrims, and that is because of the fact that we have been born again, according to chapter 1 and verse number 3. We've been born a second time, and that is that we've received new life. We call that regeneration. And that is, at the moment that God saved you, you received new life, His life. You have a source of life that the rest of the world does not have because you know Him and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Not only regeneration, but also redemption. And that is, he describes in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the fact that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And we find that what we've been redeemed from, according to that verse, is from the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. In other words, you and I, when the Lord saved us, He redeemed us, or He set us free from an empty way of living that we receive from the culture around us, including our parents and grandparents and the rest of the culture. You will live in an empty, worthless life, and the Lord redeemed you from that. And that's the reason why, again, that you and I are separated from the world around us. This is not our home. We've been regenerated. We've received new life, and we've been redeemed, set free from this vain, empty way of life that characterizes lost humanity and our life before we got saved. And thirdly, because of the fact that we've been reserved, we have a reservation in heaven. That is, according to chapter 1... In verses 4 and 5, the Bible tells us that there is an inheritance that is being reserved in heaven for us. And the idea there is this, and that is that that's where our home is at. Where your inheritance is where your home is. And we find that he's describing a place that is beyond this life, a place described as heaven, where one of these days, those who are God's people are going to be, and part of our inheritance is just being in the presence of God in heaven, and all that that involves, we've inherited in Christ. So you and I have been regenerated. We've been born again, new life, and we've been redeemed, set free from this present evil world. And I tell you, we have a reservation in heaven. It's no wonder when you get to chapter 2 and verse number 11 that the Apostle Peter describes us as strangers and pilgrims. That is, that we're simply passing through this life. This world is not our home, but we are on our way home. That is, passing through this life, we are strangers and pilgrims. Well, we find that the Apostle Peter, as he anticipates our home in heaven, he tells us how to live while we're here. That is, he's got some tips for travelers. That is, as you and I are traveling through this life on our way to our heavenly home, he just gives us some tips to help us become the very best that we can be. If you were going to take a trip somewhere, if you were going to travel somewhere, it might be that if somebody's been there before, you might sit down with them and you might talk with them and get a few tips about maybe some things that you may want to look at when you get there. Some things that you want to see or some experiences that you might experience when you go to that place. Some tips for travelers. Well, we find that the Apostle Peter says, I've got some tips for you. And that is, he's been traveling on his way home for a while now. And we find that many years after he encountered our Lord in the Gospels, he writes. And as he writes, he gives us some important advice. He gives us some important tips so that you and I can become everything that God wants us to be in this life. That is, I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to live for God. Amen. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to worship Him. I want to worship Him now. And I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to be a witness. I want to be a witness now. I want my life, as I'm traveling through this life, to really count for God and be everything that God has saved me to be while I'm traveling through this life. And so He gives us some tips. Now, let me just remind you of the tips we've already looked at. First of all, He writes about the lust that we should abstain from in chapter number 2, verse number 11. And that is, if you're going to be everything God wants you to be, you've got to abstain from fleshly lust. And I spent some time just looking at that idea, and I believe very important for us to learn. Listen, you will never be what God wants you to be in this life if you're allowing the lust and desires of your old sinful nature to dominate your life. You've got to deal with that. You've got to abstain from fleshly lust. They are the lust that we have to abstain from. Secondly, we discovered that there's a lifestyle that we should aspire to. In verse number 12, he tells us that we ought to strive and aspire to live a lifestyle of honest character, good works, and eternal influence. And we fleshed that out and we looked at it and worked on that verse a little bit in verse number 12 of chapter number 2, the lifestyle that we should aspire to. The third thing that we discovered, that is, Peter gives us some advice, a tip. They are the laws that we should abide by. As you travel through this life on your way to heaven, there are laws. There are laws in the society around us. There are laws in the workplaces where you work. And his advice, his tip to us, is that you and I should be submissive to those who are in authority over us in this world and in our workplace. We ought to be submissive to them and obedient to their laws. That is, you ought to abide by those laws. I'll say that again. You ought to abide by the laws in the world around you and in the workplace where you work, is his advice. That's his tip in verses 13 through 24. And then last Sunday, we looked at the locations that we should analyze most. That is, we looked at the final verse, the last verse of chapter number 2, verse number 25, a wonderful verse where we find that the Apostle Peter tells us that there are some places, some locations that you're going to go to in this life, some places where you've been and the place where you are. There are some places that you should really analyze and focus on. One of them is your rebellion against God. That is, there was a time in your life where you were like sheep who had gone astray. You were living a life of rebellion against God, and you were separated from God. And you ought to think about what you were. That is what you were before your conversion. And not only that, but you ought to think about your return to God, because there came that time when you turned to the Lord. You turned back to God. It's called repentance in the Bible. There came that point in your life when you, like a sheep that had gone astray, you returned to the Lord. That's the day you got saved. And that's what you ought to look at. In all your experiences in life, you ought to remember your rebellion against God. And then you ought to remember your return to God. And then thirdly, you ought to remember your relationship with God. Now you have what the Bible calls in verse 25, a shepherd and bishop of your soul. And listen, those two little phrases, shepherd and bishop of your soul, are jam-packed full of great, encouraging, as a matter of fact, exciting truth for your life as a child of God. You've got a shepherd who is watching over you. You've got a bishop who is caring for you. A shepherd and bishop over your soul. I won't preach that message again because I just got done preaching it last Sunday evening. So, Pastor, I sure would like to hear it. Then you got to go to the website or get a CD from the guys upstairs. Because there's some more tips that Peter has for us found here in chapter number 3. There is what we would call the love that we should aim for. The love that we should aim for. As you and I travel through this life, one of the goals that we should be aiming for comes from a command that our Lord gave to Peter, the very one who writes these words to us. The Lord gave Peter and the other apostles a command in the upper room, right before he was arrested and right before he was crucified. As a matter of fact, I'll read it to you from John's Gospel in chapter number 13, well, we find that the Lord in the upper room said this to Peter and the other apostles, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, if that's not enough, later on that same evening in chapter number 15, he said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends." Here's the idea in the upper room. And that is, he's telling the apostles, guys, one of the things that you ought to be aiming for in your life. That is, as you continue this journey. Now I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm going to go to the Father's house, and you'll be able to come later on. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. But in the meantime, you're going to have to journey through this life. You're going to travel through this life. And one of the things you ought to be aiming for as you travel through this life, you ought to be aiming for love. That is, one of the things you ought to be desiring is to learn to love each other in the same way that I have loved you. And by the way, this is your greatest testimony. This is how men will know that you're really my followers, that you're really my disciple, if you have love for one another. That is, that Peter heard those very words, and now here he is, many years later, and Peter is teaching us how to do what Jesus commanded. He's teaching us how to love others. How to love others. Listen, if there's one thing you ought to be aiming for in this life, it ought to be to love others. You say, Pastor, well, I want to be a good witness in this life. You can't be a good witness until you learn how to love other people. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So our aim should be a people, are you ready? Characterized by love. Characterized by love. Now, one of the areas that God's people should demonstrate love, one of the first areas is with our family. Listen to me now. If you can't love your family, you're not going to love anybody. One of the first areas that we ought to demonstrate Christ's love is with our family. And that's what Peter writes about in chapter number 3. He writes about the foundational relationship within the family, the relationship of marriage. If there's anybody you ought to love, it ought to be the person that you are married to. And he writes about that, how we can demonstrate love within the marriage relationship. If you and I are going to, if we're going to obey Christ's command to love each other like He loved us. And one of the first places we ought to demonstrate that is in our marriage relationship. And listen, when a husband and wife love each other, it sets the tone for the whole family. It sets the tone and the atmosphere for children to be raised in a loving atmosphere. It sets the example for them as they grow up. That is, you and I characterized by love within our family, starting with the marriage relationship. If you and I are going to live for God as we travel through this life, then we have to live for God at home. Did you know that while a lot of our life is spent in our workplace, most of the rest of our life is spent at the home place, at home? A lot of our life is consumed with family. A lot of our life is consumed with marriage and with our spouse. And so one of the things that we ought to do as we travel through this life, yes, we're going to heaven someday. You say, Pastor, we're going to be married in heaven. The Bible doesn't seem to indicate that we'll have that kind of relationship in heaven. But until you get there, if you're married, you've got a spouse. And as you travel through this life with your spouse, the Bible describes you in verse 7 as heirs together the grace of life. That means that you're in this thing together and you're going to make, and listen, if that spouse is the child of God, we'll be together for all eternity in heaven in a different kind of relationship, but we'll be there together. You need to learn how to get along with that person. Amen. Traveling through life with your spouse, the Bible tells us that we ought to love our spouses. We ought to love the person that we are married to. And Peter teaches us here how to do that. How to do it. Don't you want your home to be a godly home as you travel through this life? A godly home begins with a man and a woman who love each other and are committed to one another in the relationship of marriage. So Peter writes about that here. He writes about love for our family. Now, love for our spouse is not about the emotions that we feel. It is about the relationship we develop. Now, I've got to repeat that, because if you don't get that, then you're never going to understand nothing about love. Love for our spouse is not about the emotions we feel. It is about the relationship we develop. There are a lot of people who don't feel in love anymore. As a matter of fact, I would guess that probably that's one of the things that I hear every once in a while from folks who are having marriage problems. I just don't feel in love anymore. Love is not about the emotions that we feel. Now, we'll know when you first fall in love, there's a lot of emotion involved because of the newness of that relationship. But I'm going to tell you that, listen, that it's not always going to be that way as you journey through life. I'm going to say that again. You say, Pastor, it ought to be. Well, we don't live in an ought-to world. It's not always that way. You don't always feel the emotion that you might have felt when you first met that person and first fell in love. You say, well, how can I love them if I don't feel that? Well, because of the fact that love is not about the emotions you feel, it's about the relationship that you are developing. The relationship that you are developing. As we travel through this life, we've got a lifelong partner with us, our spouse. heirs together the grace of life, according to verse number 7, as I mentioned a moment ago. And so Peter's tip here is develop a relationship with your spouse. Are you ready? Develop a relationship with your spouse that reflects your relationship with Christ. God's people on our way to heaven, going to be with the Lord for all eternity, then we ought to develop a relationship with our spouse that reflects our relationship with Christ. That's the key. Peter begins in chapter number 3 by writing to the wives about how to do that. How to develop a relationship with their husbands that reflects their relationship with Christ. That reflects the love of Christ that's a living reality in their lives. He writes here about the love of submissive wives. Let's look at it here in chapter number 3. Now I know I'm treading on dangerous territory this morning. Amen. But I like doing that every once in a while. And this is a passage of scripture that is what Peter writes here that I believe is essential in every person's life. And that is you and I learning how to live out Christ's life and love at home with our spouse. And listen, he begins with those who are wives and he encourages them to be submissive. Notice what he writes in verse number 1. Likewise, you wives. That is, just like he wrote in the previous verses to citizens, and just like he wrote to servants, now he's writing to wives. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection or submission to your own husbands, so that, or that, if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Let me just pause there for just a moment. We find here that the apostle refers to the wives, and he uses the word likewise as he begins to write to them. And the reason why is because there's a common theme in this entire passage we've been looking at that ties it together. And that is, he's been writing, the Bible tells us in verse number 13, that he's been writing that you and I need to be submissive to every ordinance of man. Submissive to the government that is over us in the world. And then he writes to the servants in verse 18 of chapter 2, and his servants, be subject or submissive to your masters. And now we find in chapter number 3, just like citizens are to be submissive to the authority in the world around them, and just like the servants are to be submissive to their masters in the workplace, even so, he says, now why? Wives also need to be submissive, in subjection to your own husbands. And so the idea of submissiveness to authority is a key idea. It is a theme that runs through this entire passage. And we find that he applies it here to wives. And you say, well, Pastor, why is it that men don't have to be submissive? But they do have to be submissive. When he was writing to those slaves in verse number 18, he was telling them, and many of them were men, that they needed to be submissive as well. And that is that a man who is not submissive in his workplace, indeed, as an unsubmissive man. Men need to learn to be submissive as well as women do, and children need to learn how to be submissive to the authority over them. One of the key concepts for every believer is the idea of being submissive, that is, of acknowledging the authority that is over us and submitting willingly to that authority that God has placed in our life. A rebellious heart does not characterize God's people anymore. Remember the last verse of chapter number 2, where the Bible says what you were, that you were like sheep going astray, you were in rebellion against God, but now you've returned to Him. You've turned to Him, and you have a shepherd and bishop over your souls. You used to be living a life of rebellion, but you're not now, so don't be rebellious anymore. That is, don't live a life of rebellion against the authority of your parents. Don't live a life of rebellion against the authority and the culture around you. And don't live a life of rebellion against those who are in authority in the home. You see, in every area that God has established, He's established an order of authority. Whether we're talking about the world around us, whether we're talking about the church, or whether we're talking about the home, God has established an order of authority. That order of authority doesn't mean that one person is more valuable than another. And it doesn't mean that one person is greater than another. It just means that God has established roles and order in society, in the church, and also He's established it in the home, and that everybody needs to be in their place in that order or role of authority. And we find that that's what he's teaching the wives here as well. That is, we need to be submissive to human government. Chapter 2 and verse 13, submissive to masters. Chapter 2, verse 18. Did you know that Jesus was even submissive? I mean, the Lord of glory, the King of all kings. Did you know, according to chapter 2 and verse 23, did you know that he committed or submitted himself to him that judges righteously? That is, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father when he went to the cross and died on the cross. That's why he prayed what he did in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, "Not my will, thine be done." It's telling us the reason why he went to the cross is because he was submitting himself to the will of the Father to go to the cross and die for our sins. You see submissiveness in the life of our Lord, submissiveness to the will of the Father. That's why he let the soldiers nail him to the cross. The reason why he submitted to them is because he was submitting to the Father. And listen, when you submit your life to the Lordship of Christ, then that means that you can also submit to the others that are around you, like Jesus submitted to them. Submission is a key concept in the Christian life. You're going to live out the life of Christ as you travel through this life. You've got to learn to be submissive. Now, submissiveness, ladies, listen to me, wives. Submission is a command to obey. We find here that the verse I read to you a moment ago in chapter 3 and verse number 1, where he tells wives to be in subjection to their own husbands, is in the imperative. That means that it is indeed a command. Just like citizens are commanded to be submissive to the authority of human government, and just like slaves are commanded to be submissive to the authority of their masters in chapter 2, wives are commanded to be submissive to their husbands by the apostle in this passage. Being submissive is a command that wives are to obey. Paul confirmed that in Colossians 3:18. He tells wives to be in subjection or submissiveness to their husbands. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, the Bible tells us here the wives are to submit to their husbands just like the church is submitted to Christ. And he's head over the body like the husband is head over the wife. You can read it in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. It is a command to obey. When we're talking about being submissive, let me define what I mean. Those who are submissive are those who recognize the authority that God has placed over them. They recognize that God has placed authority over me. Wives who are submissive to their husbands recognize the biblical truth that God has placed the husband in a position of authority over them. They also realize that they don't have to be in control. Being submissive means realizing that I do not have to be in control. Ladies, listen to me. Wives, if you're going to be submissive, you have to understand this truth. You don't have to be in control of everything. Amen. Thank you, Larry. I told Larry I'd need his help today, probably. So, talking about what submissive means. It means realizing and recognizing the authority God has placed over me. It means understanding or realizing that I don't have to be in control. It means ranking the needs and desires of others ahead of my own. Being submissive means I place the needs and desires of others, specifically here my husband, that I place his needs and desires ahead of my own. You know what being submissive really boils down to? Having the attitude of a servant. You say, "Pastor, I'm not going to serve anybody. You'll never be submissive." And that is, the idea seems to be of the attitude of a servant, that my life is about serving the needs and desires of my husband or those around me. It's about serving them. When you go to work, you ought to go there to serve your employer. When you're at home, you ought to serve the needs of those who are around you, recognizing that God has placed people in authority in your life, and your attitude is to be a servant to that person. That's what Jesus did. The Bible says that when it came to the Father, he submitted himself to the will of the Father, one that he was equal with, but he willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father. And the Bible says he became obedient unto him. And in Philippians chapter number 2, he became obedient unto him, even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He was submissive. He was obedient to the will of the Father. He was serving the Father. That's what it means. Ladies, God expects you to be submissive to your husbands. When the devil attacks the home, I believe that one of the things that he'll do in his attempt to destroy the home is to tempt wives to be selfish instead of submissive. If being submissive means having the attitude of a servant and placing others ahead of myself, then the opposite of that would be selfish. And listen, if the devil is going to be looking for an opportunity to attack your home, he's going to be looking for an area of selfishness. The temptation for you is to focus, are you ready, ladies? The temptation for you is to focus on your needs. The temptation for you is to grab for control. The temptation for you is to be self-centered. And when you are, you're being exactly the opposite of what the Bible is commanding us to be in this passage of Scripture. That's how the devil worked his way into the very first home. Remember, the first home was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it was the perfect home. Adam was the perfect guy. You say, Pastor, if I could just get the perfect guy, everything would be fine. Eve had him. And he's, by the way, the only one who ever existed outside of our Lord. The only perfect human who ever existed was this guy named Adam. Rest of us are messed up by sin, by our sinful nature. Adam was the perfect guy. Eve had the perfect husband. You say, if I just had a different house, she had the perfect place to live in, the Garden of Eden, that had been established especially by God. She had everything that anybody could ever want. Eve had it all. She had it all. But she messed it up. You say, Pastor, what did she do? Well, she started listening to the wrong voice. Remember that old serpent that was there in the garden? And he began to talk to her, and she began to listen to him, and he began to have a conversation with her. Listen, she began to listen to the wrong voice. You see, she had a husband who had heard from God, and God had spoken to him, and he said, listen, you can eat from all the fruit in the garden, but don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And her husband Adam had shared that with his wife, and she knew that. And yes, instead of listening, she started listening to the wrong voice. And instead of listening to the Word of God, she started listening to that attractive little snake curled up around that tree. Well, he was attractive back then, before the fall. Got her attention, she started listening to the wrong voice. He was lying to her. He told her that if she would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would not die, not surely die, but she would become wise like God. She was listening to the wrong voice. She was looking at the wrong things. You say, what was she looking at? The Bible tells us in Genesis 3:6 that when she saw that fruit that God had said not to eat, that it was fair or good to look upon. It was good to look at. She was looking at the wrong things. You know, this woman had everything anybody could ever want. But instead of looking at everything that she had, all she could see is what she didn't have. There was only one thing she couldn't have, and that's what she was looking at. Ladies, one of the things that will get you in trouble is when you start listening to demonic suggestions and devilish lies channeled through the world system around you and people that may be a big part of your life. The other thing that will get you in trouble if you start looking at the wrong things, if you start looking at what you cannot have or are not supposed to have instead of what you do have, if you start looking at what you don't have instead of what you do have, you'll get in trouble. And the more she looked at it, the more it appealed to her as something that would also be good to eat as well as good to look at. She was convinced that something good had been withheld from her. And she desired the wrong place. The Bible tells us that the devil lied to her, and he says that if you'll eat this tree, that you'll become wise like God. It's a tree desired to make one wise, according to verse number 6 of Genesis 3. Now, her desire was based on a lie that the devil told her. He lied to her. If you'll eat from this tree, you'll become wise like God. Well, she became wise knowing good from evil, but not like God. She became a fallen, sinful creature. But here's what she wanted. Ladies, listen to me. She wanted to be wise like God. Wise like God. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to be the one in control. She wanted to be like God. She did the wrong thing. The Bible says she ate the fruit, did exactly what God said not to do, and then she exerted the wrong influence because then she took it to Adam. And the Bible says that he also ate. The devil tempted her with selfishness. She was being lied to. Tempted her with the idea that she was being neglected, that something good was being withheld from her, that she could be in control and have wisdom like God. And that's the temptation that the devil will hit you with, to be selfish instead of submissive. But I tell you, the Bible teaches us here that submission, therefore, is a command to obey. For the benefit of your personal life and your testimony and that of your family, the Bible teaches us that you ought to be submissive. Listen, submission will help you. It won't hurt you. It'll help you. Listen, it'll lead to happiness in your life. It'll lead to joy in your life. It'll make your home what it ought to be. Let me mention a second thing about being submissive. Ladies, submission is not only a command to obey, but it's a chance to influence. A chance to influence. Did you know that the most influential person in any man's life is his wife? And the opportunity or the chance to influence him abounds in your life. And one of the keys to being a powerful influence in the life of your husband is by being submissive to him. By being submissive to him. That's what the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture. Ladies, you have a powerful influence on your husband if you'll be submissive to him. The Bible tells us here. You see, you have a powerful influence on your children, on your grandchildren if you have them, on other women. But if you'll be submissive, you have an opportunity to be especially influential in the life of your husband. A woman is influential when she learns to be submissive. For example, there's a chance to gain a lost husband. A lost husband. You have a chance to gain a lost husband if you'll learn to be submissive. That's what he tells them in verse number 1. Wives, be in subjection or submission to your own husbands, that or so that, if any, obey not the word. And the idea of not obeying the word, it seems to be implied here, is that they haven't received the gospel. They haven't been saved. That if you have a husband who hasn't been saved, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wives. In other words, here's what the Apostle Peter is saying. He said, listen, ladies, if your husband is not a believer, if your husband is lost, you can win them. The idea is you can gain them. Paul used the word gain, interpreted in 1 Corinthians 9, talking about gaining the Jews. You can win your husband or gain them without the word. You say, what does that mean? I mean, without the word. It doesn't mean without the word of God, but it means without speaking or without a lot of talking. You can win him without doing a lot of nagging, without doing a lot of talking. The idea seems to be this, according to verse number 1. Instead of winning him with nagging, you win him with your conversation or your manner of life. You say, what kind of lifestyle is he writing about? He says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, he's talking there about a pure, godly, mature lifestyle. The idea seems to be this. Ladies, if you want to gain your lost husband, you need to learn to be submissive. Yet as you need to rank under him and place his needs ahead of your home and live out the submissive lifestyle that he's calling upon here. And you might have an opportunity to influence your lost husband, to gain your lost husband. And the way that you do it is by living a pure, godly, clean, mature life in front of him. A chaste lifestyle or chaste conversation, a godly life before him. Not a lot of talking, but a whole lot of godly living. That's the idea. And you'll draw him in. The Bible says there in verse number 2, he will behold your chaste conversation. And that word behold doesn't mean that he'll just kind of look at it. It means he'll stare at it. He'll look at it. He'll examine it. You say, Pastor, I wish I could get my husband's attention. Here's a sure way to do it. Quit nagging him. Amen. Quit demanding. Start living a submissive, chaste, pure, godly, mature lifestyle. And you will capture his attention. Listen, if you have to demand his attention, you're never going to get it. But you can capture his attention by living a godly, pure, submissive lifestyle. Not only that, but the Bible says here that that the ladies not only are to live a chaste lifestyle, but the Bible says coupled with fear. That is, the idea seems to be respect. It could imply fear of God, but it also probably implies respect for your husband. A lifestyle that is characterized by respect for him. That's what Paul commanded in Ephesians 5 and verse number 33. He commanded wives to indeed respect or reverence their husbands. You want to capture his attention? You want him to behold you and have a powerful influence on his life? Then start respecting him. Respect him. Reverence him. Place him up here. Not down here under your feet, but up here. Respect and reverence your husband. You say, Pastor, but you don't know what my husband is like, and I probably don't, but nevertheless, I know what this book says about how you can be a powerful influence on the life of your husband, even if he's not a believer. It is by living out the Christ life in front of him at home. And the reason why you live out this submissive, obedient, chaste, pure, respectful life is not because of who your husband is, it's because of who your Lord is. Submission is our chance to influence, it's a chance to gain a lost husband. It's also a chance to grow a weak husband. See, when the Bible talks about the men here, ladies, it talks about those who are without the Word, and it may be referring to those who are lost, and it probably is. But there are a lot of men who are saved, but they've just got lots of areas of weakness in their life. And some of those areas of weaknesses are areas that you'd like to see changed. You say, how am I going to change my husband? By doing what the apostle recommends here, and that is by being submissive to your husband. And that is by living a pure, godly, mature life before him, and without a lot of nagging and a lot of speaking, just live out the Christ life in front of him and be submissive to him with respect for him, and God will use that. It'll capture his attention and have a powerful influence in his life. It'll cause him to grow up in the areas where he is weak in. There are a lot of men who don't take the opportunity to grow up in areas where they need to grow up in because they've never had to. Here's the reason why they never had to, because mama took care of it when they were growing up. And now wifey takes care of it all now that they're home. Why don't you learn to be submissive, rank under him, and put him in a position where he can grow in the areas where he's weak. You say, but he might mess something up or goof up. Well, who hasn't? Some of the greatest lessons I've learned is when I've goofed up. Lessons that I don't forget. I'm trying to help you, ladies. Submission is a command to obey, and it is a chance to influence. It's also a crown to wear. It is a crown to wear. Women like to look attractive. They like to, you know, put stuff on their face. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us about here, says, who's adorning? That is, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man or woman of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, by the way, in the sight of God of great price. Let me pause there for just a moment. The Bible tells us here that ladies like to look attractive. And of course, in Peter's day, women in the Roman Empire, they made themselves look more attractive with elaborate hairdos and included gold and silver combs and jewels that they put in their hair. They wore elaborate, expensive garments and jewelry to try to make themselves look attractive. And ladies still like to do that as well. As a matter of fact, from the time that they're little bitty girls, they like to look attractive. And that is, a lot of times, little girls will put on the little princess outfit. Amen? Some of you remember, you've got pictures of your little girls, and some of you have, there are pictures of you when you were a little girl, and you had on your little princess outfit with your crown, right? I should have brought one. That's right. And you got your little crown on, and the reason why is because little girls like to dress up like a little princess, and that continues throughout life. They want to be able to look attractive by putting on certain clothing and putting certain things in their hair, a crown on their head. As a matter of fact, a little bit later on in verses 5 and 6, the mention of Sarah comes into the picture. Abraham's wife Sarah is an example of how to be submissive, and we find that the word Sarah, the name Sarah, means princess. In other words, here's what he's saying. Do you want to be a princess like Sarah? You want to wear a crown like Sarah? Be a princess like her? Then here's what you do. Sarah wore a crown, but it wasn't on her head. It was in her heart. And the crown that she wore was submission. She learned to be submissive to her husband, Abraham. And she set an example for every other wife. One that carries on through the New Testament right down to the modern day that we live in. And the reason why is because she wore a crown. She was Sarah, Princess Sarah. She wore a crown, but the crown was in her heart, not on her head. It was the attitude of her heart. You see, instead of being so focused on the outer person, the apostle here tells us, ladies, to be focused on the inner character and the quality of your heart. You see, listen, if you want to be beautiful, you don't have to have hair full of silver. You got to have a heart that is submissive. It's about what is in the inner person and not just about what you put on the outer person. Now listen, he's not saying here, and you shouldn't take this passage of Scripture and say the Bible forbids any kind of hairdos or any kind of jewelry or wearing nice clothing. The Bible does not forbid that, and Peter's not forbidding that strictly. He's setting it in priority, and he's telling us here that don't allow your life to be centered around the outward appearance as much as you're focused on what you look like on the inside. That's the point. I think ladies ought to dress up a little bit, and you ought to look nice, and you ought to comb your hair and brush your teeth once in a while. Amen? You ought to look nice. Matter of fact, I believe it glorifies God when Christian ladies look good, when they dress up, when they look nice, when they prepare themselves. and order themselves and have themselves in order. But not to the, listen, not like the world does. Not like the ungodly do. But in a modest way that brings glory to God and glory to her husband and not to herself. He talks here about an ornament in your heart, that is adorning not the plaiting of the hair, not the wearing of the gold, not the putting on of apparel, but the hidden man of the heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Did you see that? A meek and quiet spirit. Submission begins in the heart, and it begins with meekness and quietness. The word meekness there is an interesting word. I'm glad it's used there. It's used of those who have such a sense of security about who they are that they're able to be submissive and serve others. Those who are able to serve others out of a sense of security about who they are. Insecure people, people who don't know who they are, insecure people have a tendency to be defensive, fearful, proud, and have a difficult time humbling themselves, have a hard time admitting their faults, and have a difficult time putting other people ahead of themselves without becoming bitter because they're very insecure. But those who know who they are, and listen to me, if you're a child of God, those who know who they are in Christ and have a sense of security about who they are able to humble themselves and serve others with a loving attitude and not become bitter. Listen, the answer to our insecurity is our relationship with Christ. In Christ, ladies, you can have such a sense of security about who you are that out of that you can submit yourselves with joy and delight to the people that God has placed in your life and serve them with all your heart. Just like Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and served them, leaving an example for us. Did you know that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit? You say, Pastor, I just couldn't do that. You can if the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Because the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is meekness. The source of meekness is the Holy Spirit. A quiet spirit describes a person who's at peace on the inside. Peace on the inside. A peace that flows out of a relationship with God. The reason why that many ladies experience such turmoil in their relationships is because they have such turmoil inside of their hearts. Ladies, listen to me. There are many women who are attractive on the outside, but are miserable on the inside. But for Christian women, it doesn't have to be that way. You can have peace that quiets the heart. It's a fruit of the Spirit as well in Galatians 5:22. Now listen to me. A meek and quiet spirit is what it takes to be submissive. That's what it takes. And listen, that is something that is enduring. It is enduring. The Bible says here, indeed, that this meek and quiet spirit is that which is not corruptible in verse number 4. It is enduring. Listen to me now. You can look good on the outside for as long as you possibly can. Amen. Ladies, listen. I'm talking to you now. You can look as good as you can on the outside for as long as you can. You can color your hair. You can buy the store out of makeup. I mean, you can do all that you can to make yourself good on the outside, but it's not going to last. That's right. One of these days, listen, ugly's going to set in. That's right. And if it doesn't, if ugliness never sets in, age will. And listen to me. If ugliness evades you and age complements you, death will certainly end it. It'll end it. And your body will return to dust. It doesn't last. You can clothe it. You can color it. You can decorate it. You can do all you want to. But it will not endure. But I tell you what will last and what will endure is a meek and quiet spirit. It is not corruptible, the Bible tells us here. It is enduring. The Bible tells us here that it is esteemed. Did you know that the Bible tells us here that this is something that in the sight of God is of great price? What God esteems is not what you look like on the outside, but the kind of character that you have on the inside. What God values and esteems, ladies, is a meek and quiet spirit. It's enduring, it is esteemed, and it is exampled. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible tells us in verses 5 and 6 that this is the way holy women of God were like in the old time, that is, in the Old Testament. Look at verse 5. After this manner, in the old time, in the Old Testament, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. That's how they adorned, that's why they dressed themselves. That's how they crowned themselves, by being in subjection to their own husbands. That's how they did it. They dressed up in submission. You see, what did they do with their hair back in the old times? They put on submission. You see, what did they do for makeup? They put on submission. The crown that they wore, holy women in the old time, was indeed the crown of submission. And then he gives us one particular example. It's a woman named Sarah, that is the wife of Abraham. And he says this about Sarah, two things about Sarah, and that is that she demonstrated her submission by her obedience to him. Did you notice that? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, she obeyed Abraham. Do you remember, can you imagine what it must have been like for Sarah when Abraham came into the home and he said, Sarah, I'm going to take you away from mom and dad and aunts and uncles and relatives. We're leaving Ur of the Chaldees and we're moving. And Sarah would have said, well, honey, where are we going to move to? And he said, I don't know yet. Just pack your bags and we are moving. Listen, it would take a lot of trust, a lot of faith in God. It would take a lot of confidence in your husband and respect for him to pack your bags and leave your family and move to a place that he doesn't even know where he's going. You say, Pastor, I could never do that. She did. And when she did, when she obeyed him, she was demonstrating what it looks like to be submissive. It's not only the fact that she obeyed him, but it's the title she called him. And I love this, don't you? She called him Lord. Amen? Yeah. She called him Lord. You say, did she really do that? I won't take time because I know I'm out of time. But you can read about it in Genesis 18, 12, where indeed she referred to him Lord. Now, she did it while she was laughing. Remember, they were old and God said they were going to have a baby. And she started laughing and she called him Lord in the midst of laughing at all of this scene. But she found out, didn't she? Because she did conceive and they did have that promised child. See, the reason why she called him Lord is because she respected him and reverenced him. You say, he must have been a good guy. No, he put her in some really bad positions if you read about the life of Abraham. Told his wife to lie and said he was her sister and she was taken by another man. It was, listen, he did some awful things. He did some things that I'm not sure my wife would like very well. This guy was not a perfect guy, ladies. But she submitted to him by obeying him and by the title that she gave him. And here's the point. You can be a daughter of Sarah, according to verse number 6. You can be a little princess with a crown on your head if you'll learn to be submissive like she was. You can wear the crown of submission and be an example to everybody around you of what it looks like to be godly as we travel through this life in relationship to our spouse. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and for your people, and we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And Father, thank you for all of the women who are here. Those, Father, who are here that have a desire to be godly in their life and that want to live out their life, Father, just like you've told us to in your word. And Father, thank you for so many who have a desire to do that. And I pray that you'll bless them as we learn and grow. But Father, I pray for those who are here, Father, whose marriages, Father, are difficult, who are carrying around bitterness toward their husbands, Father, who simply will not submit to their authority. God, I pray that you do a work, Father, in the hearts of those individuals. And God, just draw them to yourself and to a point, God, of, Lord, yielding themselves to your plan and your purpose in the home. God, I pray, Father, that you would operate on the hearts of those who are here this morning that are lost. that have never been saved, that you would draw those persons to yourself. Bring them, Father, to a point of surrender to Christ as Lord. Father, we know that's the very first step to becoming everything, God, that you want us to be, is to be saved and have Christ living on the inside of us, to have the Holy Spirit living in us. So I pray for those who are here that have never been saved. God, draw them to yourself. Save them for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.